Praise God.
Praise
God. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you could turn to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. I want to thank God for this opportunity. You know, I don't say that enough. Sometimes I'll listen to my flesh, and Brother Tom, maybe we'll just complain that we have to be up here, or we'd be rather down there listening to somebody else that could do a much better job. But you know, it's an honor to serve God. Amen. And I thank God for this opportunity, and I just hope I can relay what he has given for the church this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, and it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fail not." Praise the Lord. God is so good. You may be seated this morning. While you're seated, if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to read a few verses here. But what we're talking about this morning is our God is full of mercy. And it really goes along with those songs that we sang this morning, especially the verses. And what we really want to get out of this lesson today is that we have the opportunity, and we should take advantage of it, and that is seeking the Lord daily for his mercy. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And I just want to do two words out of the next verse. Verse 4, "But God." If I were to give a subtitle for this lesson today, it would be, "But God." God is so rich and full of mercy. Amen. Today we're going to focus on God's mercy, and we're going to look through the eyes of the prophet Jeremiah. And God called Jeremiah to be a prophet when he was just a young boy. When he was just a child. And God told him not to marry, not to have children, because of the destruction coming upon Judah and the judgment of her idolatry and her sin. You see, Israel was already in captivity, and Judah was right in next. And the prophecy was destruction, and it was just doom and gloom. And, you know, through Jeremiah's eyes, God relayed this through Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. And in Jeremiah verses 9, 1, it says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He's seen his kinsmen. He's seen his brothers, his sisters, and going into captivity. He heard the promise. But really, that's not really what drove him to tears. What drove Jeremiah to tears was this. Because no matter how hard he tried, no matter how hard he preached, no matter how much he tried to warn the people, they would not listen. They were more focused on listening to prophets that would say, "Oh, prosperity. Oh, good times are ahead." Don't listen to Jeremiah. Matter of fact, they put Jeremiah in jail because they looked at him as a traitor. They thought that he was trying, Debbie Downer, if you will. But he was God's spokesman for the time, but the people preferred to listen to false prophets. He prophesied from the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, one of my favorite kings in Israel, who went into the temple, who discovered the word of the Lord, and then realized, whoa, we're not even close. We're not obeying the scriptures. And then he went and tore down idols and returned the people back to God, just as a young child. And when he was a teenager, by his time he's 20s, they were coming back to God in a strong way. And the Bible says that, I said something to Sister Christy this week on Facebook about he restored the Passover in a way that no other king had ever restored the Passover. And that's pretty amazing when you think about the kings prior to Josiah and how David, who had a heart for the Lord, and here Josiah did that. But Jeremiah urged the people of Jerusalem to surrender to the Babylonians. Wow, that's just so counterproductive. And the authorities, they imprisoned him. And you think about prophecy. What is the purpose of prophecy? Think about Noah. Think of others that foretold the doom of or the judgment of God, and you wonder, what is prophecy? Is it just to scare you, just to make you bite your nails, to make you think, what's it worth? What's the point? But I believe that prophecy, if you listen to it with a heart from God, prophecy brings us hope. Because what it tells us is that we have a God, we serve a God that is in control. We serve a God that knows the beginning from the end. Amen. And we can read through Revelation. We can read through Ezekiel. We can read Isaiah. We can read through all the prophecies that still have yet to come, or even the ones that are right upon us right now. And we can gain hope from that, knowing that nothing takes our God by surprise. Amen. He is in control. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Jeremiah had these words of hope for the children of Israel while they're going into captivity. And forgive me, my nose is just running like crazy this morning. Spencer, your allergies must have rubbed off on me this morning. But Jeremiah 29, verse 4 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." Then get this, he says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished." God was taking them, and he was saying, even in bad times, there's hope. And we can take that even in bad times, there is still hope. In verse 7, it says, "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts and God of Israel, let not your prophets and diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years," he's given them hope, "after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place." This place that they seen is being destroyed, being filled by foreigners, and they're being made servants and held captive. And then the very verse in verse 11, and just gives us the heart of God. And he says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." God, you know what? We can claim that promise still for us today, that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you." Praise God, saith the Lord. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." So regardless of the pending destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah encouraged the Jews to look to the promised blessings of the Lord. His promises showed that God was still in control, that he knew the beginning from the end. You know, and because of God's love, they weren't consumed. Because of God's love today, we are not consumed. Because of the multitudes of sin of all of Judah, they should have been annihilated. You think about the judgment of God in the Old Testament. And however, because of God's love, many had been spared the sword and the spear and were living actually comfortably in Babylon. And this was a sign that God's love in the face of divine judgment is still constant, never changing. You know, God is a God of judgment. A lot of times, especially in our day and time, we like to just kind of skip over that part. But God is a God of judgment. Consider this. Adam and Eve, they ate of the fruit of the garden that God told them not to, and God's judgment came upon them. But in his mercy, instead of destroying them, he exiled them. They stayed alive from the garden. And then the flood, it drowned the world. But Noah's obedience in building the ark saved him and his family. Consider the fire that fell from heaven over Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of that day. And the Bible's prophesied about the end times, that the wickedness would be very equivalent to that day. And we could see that. That's very evident to us. Things that would have been mind-boggling just 20 years ago, 10 years ago, is just commonplace today. And it was commonplace there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But yet, in God's mercy, the angels delivered Lot and his daughters and his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But his wife looked back and turned to a pillar of stone. Think about all the shouts from the army of Israel. And the walls of Jericho began to fall down. But yet, in God's mercy, Rahab was spared. You know, while God's judgment may fall, his love brings deliverance to the righteous. His compassion never fails. In Lamentations, Jeremiah wrote this. If you can turn to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. Right there in that verse there says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Something came to his mind. Something came to his attention. Something that just rattled him to the bone, if you will. Something so rock solid that he was able to stand on that. And what was that? In verse 22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Verse 23, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." This is the stuff that came to his mind. Verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." He says, "This I recall in my mind." Hallelujah. "Therefore, I will have hope." His mercy is new every morning. Doesn't matter what I went to bed with last night. When I wake up this morning, his mercies are brand new. His compassions faileth not. Oh, my soul should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. And our focus verse in Lamentations 3:22, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." You know, it makes me think that there's a difference between love, mercy, and compassion. You know, on the divine level, when you think of God's love, he loves us unconditionally. And that's hard for us as a human to even fathom that. You know, as a human, what have you done for me lately? You know, it seems to kind of precede our emotions. But God, he loves us. He loved us while we are yet sinners. While we are yet the enemies of God, he died on the cross for us. Hallelujah. You know, we cannot do anything. And this is just another thing that's just hard to really, but we need to let it sink in. We cannot do anything to make God love us more than he does now. And conversely, we cannot do anything less or more to make God love us less. That's, you know, we'll have a pity party and we'll get in the mully grubs and we'll get into depression, and that's Satan sitting on your shoulder saying, "Oh, you are bad. You shouldn't even go to church." Or, "You are so horrible. I can't believe you just said that. I can't believe you just did that." He's sitting there. The Bible tells us that he is the, what does he say about the brethren? He is the accuser of the brethren, always sitting there to put you down. And the whole time, God is going, "Where's my people?" He's looking around at church. "Don't they know I love them? Well, maybe they'll come tonight. Maybe they'll come Wednesday night. Or maybe they'll talk to their neighbor and tell them how much I love them and share that love." But Satan, the accuser, is always right there trying to make us feel down. But in this perfect love that moved Christ to compassion, consider this, Matthew chapter 9:36. And talking about Jesus, you know, in this love, in being God incarnate, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Matthew 14:14, it says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." Matthew 18:27, Jesus said, 18:27, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Mark chapter 1, verse 41, "And Jesus moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." And Mark 6:34, "And Jesus, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He wasn't going to pass them by, wasn't going to leave them in the same condition that they were. Amen. He had compassion on them. And, you know, those examples there, they may not have been guilty of sin or offense, but nevertheless, what it does show is their plight, their diligence, their seeking mercy, their seeking something from God moved the heart of God incarnate. It moved Jesus. It moved him towards compassion. You know, and before I started studying for this lesson, God put his mercy as new every morning on my heart. And I've just been claiming that every morning when I wake up. And, you know, I'm just so thankful that God is a God of mercy. You know, mercy, if you think about it, and the definition of mercy, it's defined as kind or forgiving treatment of someone who could be treated harshly. And that's what Webster's dictionary said. But I almost come to think of it, it's like kind or forgiving treatment of someone who drastically deserves harsh treatment. Amen? We deserve the penalty of death. We did not deserve God's mercy. We deserve to be everything that Satan is telling us. He's not lying for the most part. He's telling us the truth that, yeah, you did just say that. Yeah, you did just do that. He's throwing your actions and throwing it in your face. But what Satan doesn't understand, and sometimes we don't understand either, is God's great love for us and God's great mercy. God says, I know the thoughts I have for you. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to get past that tribulation. He wants us to get past that trial. Amen. So if it were not for mercy being extended, individuals would face the consequences of their wrongdoings. You know, David is a prime example of God's mercy. You know, I remember as a teenager, and I would read about David and just, you know, well, as a younger child reading about David and just getting used to reading through the Bible in a year and that stuff. And this would always trip me up. How would a God after man, man after God's own heart do something so ugly and so vile, you know? And his sin with Bathsheba, it's well documented in the Bible, very well understood. You know, instead of leading his troops out to battle, David was on his rooftop and he spied Bathsheba bathing, and his lust in his heart led him to adultery and then to this horrible murder of her husband, Uriah. Just, I mean, the deeper he went in the story, the worse it got. And again, the prophet Nathan, he confronted David and made him recognize his sin. And what did David do? Did he get all puffed up with pride? Well, I'm king. Who do you think you are? No, David, in Psalm 51, gives us a beautiful illustration of his beg for mercy, him seeking God's mercy. And, you know, even though his guilt was evident, and so was his remorse, and God, in his abundant mercy, he forgave and restored David. In Psalm chapter 51, if I'll quickly read through this, because it's just too beautiful just to pass over. 51 verse 1, and David cried out to the Lord. And, you know, one lesson before I read this, while you're reading this, one lesson to take away from this is that we must seek God's mercy. No matter where we're at, no matter how many times we fall, no matter how ugly the sin, we got to knock Satan off of our back, and we've got to seek God's mercy. And verse 1, it says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, pay attention to that, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. I want to come back to that. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. He goes on to say, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Praise God. You know, David's repentance, it was genuine. And the word of God from the prophet Nathan, you know, when the word is preached, when the word of God is delivered, whether it's in a lesson today or a preaching later on with Brother Montavo, you know, there is an expected response. You're either going to respond this way by hearing the word, or you're going to respond that way hearing the word. And when David heard the word of God from the prophet Nathan, he responded appropriately, and he bowed down, and he had remorse, and he sought out God's mercy. You know, in his prayer, you know, he said there in verse 4, it says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." You know, when I was reading that many years ago, I would, whoa. Well, there's Uriah, there's Bathsheba. I mean, what about all those that actually knew, that had played a part in David's sin? He sinned against a lot of people. But David's saying right here in verse 4, he says, "In against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." I believe this verse is very pivotal into understanding God, understanding God's sovereignty, and understanding God's mercy. Because if it wasn't for God, what would sin actually be? Sin is actually, when you get right down to it, it's against God. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, well, the fruit or whatever occurred did not, that wasn't the sin. It was a disobedience to God's word that was the sin. And here, what David did was he sinned actually against God. And on judgment day, God will have a very clear conscience. He's not up there, "David, because of what you did to these people over here, I'm going to cast judgment on you." No, it's because of David, what you did against me, I'm going to cast judgment on you, if he had not asked for repentance. I was just using that as an example, but what I'm trying to say is, here we have a sovereign God, and when we sin, whether it's against ourselves, thoughts in our mind, against our own body, against a neighbor, against a brother or sister, we are actually wounding that person. We are hurting and maybe hurting ourselves, but ultimately, in the root of the matter, we are sinning against God. And Paul points this out in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar." And then he refers to this same verse in Psalm 51, 4. He says, "As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Amen. Saying that we have a sovereign God, and when we sin, it is he that we need to humble and bow our knee. The Bible says, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Amen. So just being a good neighbor is not what it takes. We have to be righteous in the eyes of God. You know, another example of God's mercy is the story of Abraham, whenever he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. And God revealed his plans to Abraham, said that how he was going to destroy it. And Abraham knew he had family there. Maybe he knew some people there, and he interceded, and he sought out God's mercy. And he says, if there be, I believe he asked for 50, if there be 50 righteous, and will you spare the city? And God agreed. And then he goes, Abraham, it kind of tickles me when you think about it. I mean, I could very well see, well, that was easy. It's like negotiating for a car. You know. But no, he was negotiating. He goes, what about 45? I believe Abraham was more serious than that. He was thinking, he knew how evil that city was. He knew what kind of, he had a short time. How am I going to reach 50? He goes, what about 45? And God agreed. And we all know the story. He goes, 40, 30, 20. And then it got down to 10. And God agreed. And Abraham couldn't even find 10 righteous souls. And all they found was Lot and his two daughters and his wife. But because Abraham had sought out God's mercy, his family was spared judgment. You know, fire finally fell on that city. But God's mercy is evident in how he saved Lot and his two daughters. You know, God is faithful. You know, in Lamentations 3:23, Jeremiah captured this quality when he said, "They," talking about God's compassions, "they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God is faithful. He is steadfast. He is constant, for he never changes. You know, he's not fickle like humans. He's not impulsive. He's not unpredictable. He is always the same. Because of God's constant character, Jeremiah knew that God's compassions and his mercies, they arrive new every day. This is what came back to his mind when he seen the judgment. You know, that cannot be said about most of us humans. When you get right down to it, we wake up moody. Some days we are raring to go to work and get things done, and other days, you know, our head hurts and we just want to stay in bed. You know, lack of sleep, poor blood levels, blood sugar levels, squabbles with a spouse, financial stress, disappointments in life, and a multitude of other things. It affects our moods, affects our lives, and we waver between being peppy or tired, happy or sad, you know, hopeful, even depressed, positive, negative, and confident, maybe even insecure. But I'm so thankful that God is not like us. Amen. I believe that the writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says it perfectly. We quoted it earlier, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We could stand on that. Amen. God never changes. You know, his promises are true, and they are established forever. You know, what he said he would do, you can bank on it. He's going to do it. He is faithful. You know, another example of trust in the face of severe adversity, it was Job. In Job 13, 15, it says, though he slay me, amen, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. What are those ways? Job maintained trust and hope in God despite the devastation all around him. You know, an old hymn says that 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Another hymn says, every promise in the book is mine. These songs teach us God is trustworthy. You know, if he said it, we can rely on it. God's promises have validity because God is unchanging. You know, what he promised in his word, he will do. Why? Because he's faithful. Amen. Simply because he is faithful to his word. His immunity gives legitimacy and authority to his promises. We can stand on those promises. You know, if we can rely, not if, we should, we can rely on God to save us, to heal us, and to provide for us simply because our God is faithful, because it's in his word. The Lord is good to those who hope in him. You know, Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. I'm going to read some quick psalms here. Psalms 42:11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my conscience and my God. Psalms 33:18, it says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. You know, we can, when Satan's there trying to put you down, trying to tell you how unworthy you are, you can use that scripture right there and say, hey, wait a minute. My God takes great pleasure. Psalms 147:11, it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Yes. Hallelujah. We don't have to beat ourselves up or allow anybody else to beat us up. We can say, you know what? Maybe I know I'm not unworthy, but my God says he takes great pleasure in those that hope in his mercy, those that stand on his promises. Amen. I can get up in the morning. I can thank God for his mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. And I can know, I say, God, I fear you, and I'm going to do better than I did yesterday. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to keep going forward because he takes great pleasure in those that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. Hallelujah. Hope can be defined as this. It's an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of a positive outcome with respect to events and circumstances in one's life or the world at large. If you look at it as a verb, the word hope is you can expect with confidence. I can expect a good hope, a good result because of God told me that I know the thoughts I have for you. Amen. He has a good expectation for me. Amen. Thoughts of good, not evil. He's not looking to trip me up. He's looking to pick me up. Amen. He's looking to lift me up. He's looking to carry me. Amen. I can rely on my God. You know, I can cherish a desire, this great desire of hope with anticipation. You know, if it gets right down to it, hope is what keeps Christians looking skyward. We can look to the sky when things are going all bad around us. If we have a Job experience in this life, we can look to the sky and know that he is coming soon because he said it. And I believe it because his word said it. Amen. You know, our modern world is full of fear. Headlines just scream of pending nuclear war with North Korea. And, you know, we have the hurricanes coming, all this catastrophic destruction because of natural disasters. And the possibility of a global economic collapse, it's always there. In this world, it's without hope. It doesn't have hope. You know, it's filled with ethnic and religious strife, unstable governments. It's a lack of strong leadership. All the way to the top, we see that around us. However, as Christians, our hope is in Christ. Yeah. Amen. Paul said, Romans 5:5, it says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hallelujah. Not only can we rejoice in the hope of future glory, but we can rejoice in present tribulation. You know, the early church, it rejoiced in persecution and in trials. These Christians, tribulation, it was a sign that accompanied entrance into God's kingdom. We're going places. It was a sign that endurance and tribulation was evidence of their ultimate reward. In other words, here's what they thought, the early church. Sufferings do not destroy our hope, but rather confirms it. Tribulation produces perseverance and endurance. You know, what keeps us praying all these years? What keeps us seeking? I believe the faith chapter right there in verse 1, Hebrews 1, says it best. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is always there before us. We put our faith in the promises of our God, who is faithful. You know, our hope, used in the definition, our expectation of positive outcomes, it's what sustains us when it seems nothing would ever turn the problem around or turn this world around. We must place our hope in the promises of God. We must trust in the word, as it says in Lamentations, Jeremiah. I'll end with this. Chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. He says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, without a doubt, the goodness of the Lord has no ending. His mercies never cease. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You know, during a trial last year, all of you know, the last couple of years I've been fighting this, and it's just been a roller coaster. And I remember I had this memory pop up on Facebook, and this was during a deep trial last year. And I posted it publicly, and I said this. I'll just read my post verbatim. It says, I love to laugh. I love to have good, clean fun. But the reality is, life can be rough, even as a Christian. Did we really expect to not have to endure suffering down here on earth? Our health can fail. Our finances collapse upon us. Our friends could leave us. The night can be hard, and it could be lonely. Even so, we are to take up our cross and follow him. And then I wrote, I was reminded of this verse in my morning reading. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, I may not see it. That is because it is hope. If I could see it, I would not need to hope for it. My struggle, my fight, my earnest prayer, my longing in my soul, it may take everything in me, but my hope is always before me. One day my hope will be in front of me, face to face. My joy will be full. But until then, I press on, knowing he is faithful. He is my hope. Yes. Psalms 35 says, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. His mercies are new every morning.
Yes,
they are. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I will seek the Lord daily for his mercy. For God is full of mercy.
Yes.
Oh, we may deserve it. The Bible, the scriptures, I believe it was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Talks about all the sins, all the things that we were. The Bible goes, I believe, verse 10, or maybe verse 11 says, oh, but such were some of you. Well, let me put in there, but God. But God, whose mercies are new every morning, amen. He lifted us up. He pulled us out of the miry clay. He set our feet on a solid rock to stay, amen. Hallelujah. Because we deserved it. But God, in his mercy that is new, and he is faithful. Don't let Satan beat you up this week. But God, his mercy is new every morning. Amen.